Thank you so much, team. You can be seated. I don't think you can sing about the blood of Jesus and not take the juice first. I know it's out of order, you know, basically, but how beautiful. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash me white as snow. Jesus gave his life for us, shed his blood, and it makes possible forgiveness. And so we are thankful, Lord. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for Jesus coming willingly, voluntarily, giving his life for us and shedding his blood. And we thank you so much for his sacrifice on our behalf. And you said this is the blood of a new covenant, representing this new way of relating to us through what Jesus has done, the mediator of the new covenant. Broke the veil, lifted the veil, the curtain was torn apart, and we can have access to you directly. So with all that, Father, we take this cup, we drink this juice, in thankfulness for all you've done for us. Let's drink together. And the shedding of that blood was only possible by you giving your life for us. You gave it all. Thank you for that, Father. You didn't hearken back and pull back and say, no, I'm not going to go through with it. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And you did it for us. We who are sinful, estranged from you, at enmity with you. And you made it possible to be in relationship with you, to be at peace with you. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we are so grateful. Thank you for giving your life and your blood for us. And we do this in remembrance of you, looking forward to the day when you come again and you show yourself to us. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Let's eat together. Sing together, Todd. He just sing one of those songs again. So beautiful. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Is it great is the Lord? Great is the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. So
would get us started off today.
What will you be known for when you leave this world? I didn't ask what you want to be known for. It's two different questions. What will you be known for when you leave this world? Probably thought about that. It might be something when you leave this world, you're buried. You might have that on your tombstone, on your headstone. Might be something that you give in a service that is a part of your remembrance, of people remembering you. We'll be known for things. They'll bring those things up when we have that service or when we're together with family. We certainly know that. But what is it you want to be known for when you leave this world? Well, thinking about that, thinking about some of the Bible friends we have, the beginning book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. What are they known for? Just think about it. We often think of them in terms of, well, they're the first sinners. I guess that's going to have to change when we get to heaven. I don't think we want to go around going, "You're it. I can't believe you did that." Right? Because if we'd have been there, probably the same thing would have happened. But that's how we know that. That's going to change something. When you look in the book of Genesis, that's the first five chapters. A record of Adam and Eve, the first living being that were here, that God placed on the earth to start what he had and being able to bring us to himself. We think of next, as we think of going through the book of Genesis, 6 through 9, 6 through 10, we think of Noah. Noah, we equate with the ark and that sort of thing, and all those years building the ark and putting the ark together, and the fact that it hadn't rained, and there he is doing this, and probably the persecution, the jeers that were given to him through the years. Now, we think of him probably just in a little bit different way, and that he put his seven people with him, the eight of them together, and they ride out the storm, and God begins again, renewing this relationship with getting to us with Jesus. Now, I know that chapter 11 is about the Tower of Babel, and I know that's Tower of Babel is not a person. I understand that, but there were persons there, and we think about what they did and what they were trying to do to get themselves to God in some way, or to the heavens, and to get up there above where they're at, and didn't succeed. It wasn't going to succeed. Wasn't any way for that. And then we get to Abraham, chapters 12 through 25 of Genesis. We know Abraham for lots of different ways. We think about his great faith to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that he didn't know where he's going. It wasn't in the GPS that this is the destination we're going to. And God just said, "Go, I'll be with you. You move this. You move. I'll guide you." And we don't know how he did that, to go from 800, 900 miles all the way from there, Fertile Crescent, all the way up and into the land of Canaan, the land of promised land that wasn't theirs quite yet. But the great faith that he had and his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac in chapter 22. Now, all that he did, we're amazed by that, the incredible faith of that man. Then his son Isaac, born in his later years, of course, and having to wait for all that, how difficult that must have been. And Isaac's right in that same place, chapters 21 through 35 or so. His willingness to go with his dad and to be sacrificed and to say, "Yeah, I'll follow what you want me to do, what God wants us to do, I'll do that." And that leads us to Jacob, who will be our topic in our study for the next few weeks. What's he known for? Well, first of all, he's known, if you look in chapter 25, turned to the middle of my Bible, but Genesis is in the beginning, right? Chapter 25, 19 through 34 or so, in there, he's known for his birth. And we understand that. Twins are born. And Esau's the first. And he comes out first. And Jacob's holding on to his ankle, holding on to his heel. Now, you think about that. I don't know much about twins being born, but that might have been the quickest second born, right? Because, I mean, he's holding on to his ankle. It's not like it was 5 minutes later. He's holding on to his ankle, his heel, as he comes out. It happens very, very quickly in that sense. And we know that his name means really in the kind of in the Hebrew healer, H-E-E-L-E-R. And that communicates that he, deception, deceiver. Jeremiah 17:9 uses a form of that same word when it writes, as you probably know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Same word that comes from his name, healer, deceiver, is used there in a form of it in 17:19. What we know about his birth, and then this follows up really quick, like as you read your Bible and you go through and you're in that chapter, in chapter 25, he really steals his brother's birthright. Hey, you want some porridge? You want some stew? You want some soup? All you got to do is just give me your birthright, the right to the blessings that are before us. And he steals it. A few years later, he secures the blessing. Now, this was told that this was going to happen, but still there's this deception that takes place in the midst of getting that blessing. A few years later, we don't know exactly how many years, but he has the "I am climbing Jacob's ladder." Do you remember that verse, that song from your young years and singing that song before us? This dream about getting to heaven and being able to use this ladder to get there, and God speaking to him in a very special way. And then a few years maybe later than that, he's deceived as he marries Leah. That's not who he was going for. He's going for Rachel. But Laban, dad, deceives him. And then he works another 7 years to get Rachel. His deception gets turned on him. His life of deception gets turned on him. And then in chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob wrestles with God. One of my favorite passages to be able to go through. And God, in that, as he strives with God, he gets renamed Israel, which means he strives with God. He strove with God. God strives. His name gets changed in that. All those things are things that we could look at and be a part of, and we will through these studies. So I encourage you to, you see the passage for next week. You see that. I encourage you to read that passage and as we go through Genesis and being a part of what God has for us. So, and I'll tell you this, that I'll use thoughts here from this book, The God Who Walks Beside Us. The book that I got last week that I shared from, David Jeremiah Devotional that I shared delight from, Marion Walters. This book was in the midst of those two. And as I was trying, God, one of the hardest things I do is, as a pastor for me, is to know what to preach for next, what to preach on next. Some pastors are really good. They let map out the whole year. They know where to go. It takes me about 2 weeks before I'm supposed to start it to figure it out. Probably because I don't take the time to be able to do that. But this was in that bag of books that she gave. And as I was thinking about it a lot, but you know, we haven't looked much at Jacob. It'd be a good study. So I'll be taking thoughts from here. And I'm sharing with you about what, but it's by David Roper. David Roper is one of the Daily Bread writers. So if you read your Daily Bread, you'll see his name in there. He lives in Idaho. So he often tells stories about Idaho and where he lives. But we'll be taking some thoughts from here. We'll also try to take some thoughts from the Bible, too. Is that all right? Be good to be able to do that, right? All right. So as you think about Jacob, Have you ever read a Bible verse that's confusing to you? Okay, you know, maybe a couple, right? You had to work really hard to think about, what does this mean? So to be able to do that, we've been in the first book of the Bible. Let's go to the last book of the Old Testament, to Malachi. Malachi. A verse that I think is somewhat confusing. And as I was thinking about looking at this verse, I have three or four books that are like the hard sayings of Paul, the hard sayings of Jesus, the hard sayings in the Old Testament. This verse wasn't in there. It wasn't any help. That's like, you left out one that's really, really very confusing and very hard to understand. So, Malachi chapter 1, from Genesis to Malachi. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? You've read through Malachi. We've preached through it many years ago. It's a book of questions. This opportunity to go, Malachi's with them. They're asking questions of God, and God is answering those questions. Here's the first one. How have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. We get, I've loved Jacob. Anybody not get that? When you think about God, that just comes to mind. His love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, right? We understand that, but I have hated Jacob, or I've hated Esau. That's confusing. And if you got that figured out, you can just come on up here and you can tell everybody, right? Okay. I'll give you the pulpit for 5 minutes. You can explain it. It's hard to understand. So, what do we know about Esau that might lead us to this surprising declaration by the Lord in Malachi 1? Okay, you can go back to Genesis 25 now. You're doing good. You're getting your Bible dirty by turning the pages. Remember I said that last week. We want to have a dirty Bible. We want to have our fingerprints all over it. Be a part of what he has. So here's what we know a little bit about Esau. He's the oldest of the two sons, right? He's the oldest of the twins. But again, not by much. Because Jacob's holding on to his heel as they come out and as they're born. 25:25 tells us a little bit about him. The first out came out all red, all his body like a hairy cloak. He probably wasn't the world's prettiest baby. So they called his name Esau. All right, maybe instead of hair, we could call it fur. He's furry. A lot of hair. And you know what? I don't think God hates hairy men, if you happen to be one. But don't tell us and show it right now, okay? Just keep it to yourself. 25:27 says of him, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. He was a man's man. I haven't got there. I'm not a hunter. I'm not a fisherman. So I'm not a man's man. Thanks for taking me, Alicia. Appreciate that. And some of you aren't either. It's all right. But, you know, that would be kind of equated with that, to be a part of that. 25:28. Esau, or Isaac, loved Esau because he ate of his game. You know, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, of course. We know that. Work for me. Work for me. My marriage. Alicia's good cooking. But Rebecca loved Jacob. Isaac loves Esau. He loves who he is as this outdoorsy man and bringing him good game and good food and meat that he liked. But of Jacob, Rebecca loved Jacob. He was more of a mama's boy. Being more at home, that's who he was as God has put those genetic designs in him. Now, I thought about that. I thought about it right in that. I think there must have been, I bet you there was probably a lot of sibling rivalry between the two. I mean, Dad really loves Esau. Mom really loves Jacob. You can imagine there probably was a lot of sibling rivalry between the two. Thinking of Esau now, Esau seems to be impetuous, impatient. Impetuous meaning the behavior or actions that lack deliberation or planning. Selling, as we go on in here, verse 29 through 34, selling his birthright, this right he had as the firstborn, selling it for a bowl of stew, a bowl of lentils, a bowl of soup, whatever it was in their world. He said, you know, my birthright's not, I'm just so hungry, I'm starving to death, as we might say, when we know we're not starving to death, but we're just hungry. And he gives it all up for that. And of course, Jacob has a little play into that, right? He could have been, you know, an honest man and say, you know, no, we're not going to do that. That's not right. That's not right for me to even tempt you this way. Well, that's kind of what we know about Esau. But as I was reading through this passage, I saw some other things that maybe I've never seen before. Maybe you've never seen. I mean, they're there. They're in the text. But somehow they just hadn't appeared to me. Genesis 26, 34 and 35. The end of the chapter. End of chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And look what it says next. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. I don't know all that's behind that, but I think there's a sense of this. He married outside his tribe. He married outside his people. And I think it seems to me, it doesn't say, you can do a little reading between the lines, but I think there's probably a sense of he did it purposefully. He did it purposefully. And because of that, it made life bitter for his parents. And he wouldn't be the first one that's ever done something that maybe his parents wouldn't have encouraged him to do. I did it. And I'm sure you could raise both your hands too, because I can. There was more than once I did something that my parents said, you probably shouldn't do that. Or they said, you shouldn't do that, right? We all understand that. But he made life bitter in some way through these marriages for his mom and dad. There's a lesson here. If you're going to marry, marry in your tribe. Marry a godly person. Don't settle. We have a lot of young people here, but you know, older people get married too. And sometimes in that desire and that I need to be married, I want to be married, we settle for what we shouldn't settle for. Settle for what God wants for you. Somebody who knows Christ like you do. Settle for somebody who knows Christ like you do. I shouldn't say settle. Look for, engage with those that would help you follow. 27:41. Again, it gives us a picture of Esau, chapter 27:41. Now Esau loved Jacob. No, that's not what it says. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which just took place in this chapter. Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau, with which his father had blessed him. And we can understand a little bit of that because he thinks the blessing's coming to him. But God had already said, no, the blessing's going to go to the younger son. That was God's design. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I'll kill my brother Jacob. I think he's probably got based on his being impetuous about the birthright, I think he's probably got a problem with anger too. Now we know that later he did back off that. He doesn't kill his brother. Matter of fact, I think he probably offers forgiveness to them when they meet again. But often impetuous men are easily angered. Or angry men are easily led into being impetuous. I wrote down this listening to, I think it was K-Love last night. He was traveling. You know, we know this. It's pretty hard to change people. If a man has a temper before he gets married, he's probably going to have a temper in his marriage. We all struggle with it. You know, you can give the struggles that men have, lust, materialism, anger. Those are things we men typically, generally struggle with. Man, let's be God. Let's honor him. Let's keep growing. No matter how many years you've been married or your life, let's keep growing to try to hold back that anger that wouldn't bring honor to God. But he's got it right here, I think. Doesn't say he's angry, but he hates him. And part of that's going to be the fact of. But now we got to go to Hebrews chapter 12, where there's a commentary on him. And just after that great chapter of the Hall of Faith, as we call it, in Hebrews chapter 12, there's comments about who Esau is and his character. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. We can start at 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it, as you're living that way, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no one or no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now, we don't see that in Genesis chapter 25 through 36. We don't see that, but somehow God, guiding this writer of Hebrews, brings that to mind, that in between the lines, Esau was sexually immoral and unholy. Again, we don't read that in the text in Genesis. But this is God's word. This is true of him in some way. It is known that this is who he was. Now you put all that together and you see a bigger picture of who Esau is. And I would say this, I'm putting in my words. The pursuit of God does not seem prominent for Esau and his descendants, the Edomites. They became enemies of the Israelites. And one of the commentators said this, put it this way, Esau seems to have no time for God and no use for his plan of salvation. Again, we have to derive that from what we've read, but we don't see those things in his life. So I think that all that evidence helps us to better understand the Esau I have hated comment, statement. And so as I think about it, trying to better understand it, I think, first of all, as he says, I've loved Jacob and I've hated Esau. I think it's a statement of comparison. Again, these are my thoughts, trying to put this all together. So in Romans, we've been kind of all over the Bible here, which is good. Romans chapter 9, some comments again that lead us to understand more about Esau and the statement that the Lord makes. Romans chapter 9, verses 10, starting there. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older, Esau, will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hate. One author has written that this passage suggests that the hating consisted of God's perpetuating the line of the chosen people through Jacob rather than through Esau. And further comment in that regard, in the exercise of his sovereign pleasure, God chose to bestow the covenant promises and blessings upon one who was not the firstborn. Typically, it would go to the firstborn. We understand that. But in God's sovereignty, in his design, in his plan was not for those blessings to go to Esau, but to Jacob. My comment. God doesn't play favorites, but he has favorites in the sense that he uses to carry out his plan. He doesn't play favorites, but he does have plans for certain people that are part of what he has for us. Maybe the best illustration is, I'm a pastor, many of you aren't. That was his plan for me. God had a plan for you to do what you're doing. It's just as good, it's just as right. God knows, but that's the plan he had for me. He didn't have a plan for me to be an accountant. I'm pretty good at math, but I can get mixed up doing it. He didn't plan for me to be an IT guy. That's why Nicole's handling things with Subsplash. Right? It wasn't his plan for me. His plan for me was to be a part of your lives as a shepherd and as a servant. And I'm grateful for it. Thanks for allowing me that privilege. I love you. And I'm grateful to be here, even if I have to see base today. And I'm glad you're part of my lives. And to see how God has used you in the various ways he's used you is so significant. And Renee, I did hear you did a great job yesterday. Well done. Well done. I think it's also a statement of hyperbole. You remember the passage in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and brothers, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's a statement of hyperbole. One commentator said this, this doesn't mean literal hatred, but rather that following Jesus should be prioritized above all else, even family relationships. The phrase hate is used in a hyperbole, emphasizing the need for a complete dedication to Jesus, even if it means facing oppositions from family. The next verse says also that you have to bear your cross. If you cannot bear your cross, you'll not be my disciple. He's not talking literally there to walk around with a cross on your back, right? He's using in a figurative way, in a hyperbole way. You have to bear what God has given to you, and he'll help you to be able to do that. So when we look at this, we see it as a hyperbole. It's greater than what it is to help to make a point. God needs to be first. And I think there's that sense in this that I have loved Jacob and I have hated Esau. I'm putting in a way that to be able to understand that. It's still somewhat confusing. I probably haven't explained it well to you, but it's what God said to be able to help us understand this relationship with Jacob and Esau. Another commentator says, it speaks of giving Esau a position subordinate to that of his brother, or it could be stated this way, Jacob is given a higher position than Esau, even though he is the younger. By God's design and choice, Jacob had the God-given priority over Esau. Now, I think this is true. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner, all the sinners. But in his divine plan, he chooses some to carry out different and specific parts of his plan. And that's the case in here with Jacob and Esau. Why he did that? I don't know. But he did. And he made it clear that that was going to be the case. Would that be hard for Esau? Of course, it would be hard. But could God help him work through that and understand that? Yes, he could. But the fact is, we see Jacob accept that and move that direction. And I'm not sure we see Esau in that same way. So here's another question that came. What is the difference between Jacob and Esau? Now, you got to understand this. We know Jacob is not Mr. Holy. I mean, you read that and you go, man, I can't believe that. As a matter of fact, with the text we have, which of course doesn't cover all his life, he seems to be deceptive, manipulative, selfish, shrewd, cunning a lot of the time. It gets pretty well highlighted as you read through chapter 25 to chapter 36. But there's something different about Jacob than Esau. And in my mind, my words, I think it is this. He sought God in spite of his struggles. He sought God in spite of his struggles. We see Jacob, not Esau, having a dream about getting to heaven, climbing to heaven, using a ladder. We see Jacob, not Esau, wrestling with an angel of the Lord. We see Jacob, not Esau, building an altar for God. We see Jacob getting a name change from Jacob to Israel. We don't see those things of Esau. Maybe they were, but as God had Scripture put together, it doesn't appear that those same things were true of him. It seems that Jacob sought God in spite of his struggles in character. I was thinking of some verses that maybe could characterize his life and should characterize our lives. I was thinking of 2 Chronicles 16:9. Read it with me. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to gain strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. That's where we want to be, right? We'd love for God's eyes to see of us that, man, we're pursuing him. We're after him. In spite of our struggles. Any of you have struggles? Anybody perfect here, right? Anybody unperfect here? Imperfect? Yeah, a few in the front row. Some of you back there, I haven't got there yet. You'll get there. You'll mess up, right? We all know that. We all know the struggle of that. But for God to be able to look down and say, you know, you're not perfect, but you're blameless. You're pursuing me. This is part of your character that does stand out, even though you're going to have these struggles with sin. And then there's a verse we talked about even, Bill brought it up. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The delight, in some way, somehow had to characterize Jacob over Esau. Well, now, I mean we see the things about him, but somehow Jacob sought God in spite of the struggles that he had. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says verse 8. I don't know why I got that wrong, but I typed it wrong in the outline. It's verse 9. These are verses that we said of our kids at their birth, our two kids, Chaz and Nate, said these verses. And you, Solomon, this is David talking to his son. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off. No chance of making Scott and Alicia. May that be true of us. May that be true of you and your kiddos. Bring those prodigals back, Father. So desperately, you and I want those we know who have walked away from Him to walk toward Him again, right? Those are verses that I think we could put with Jacob. This is from the book. As for Jacob, he experienced setbacks and tragic failures of faith all along the way. David Roper, the author, says, "If I were God, I might well have considered Jacob a failed human being, a humbling embarrassment, and distanced myself from him. Yet God was never ashamed to be called Jacob's God. 22 times in the Bible, God refers to himself as the God of Jacob. God, it seems, delights in the title that links his holiness with one so unholy." I mean, you probably feel that reading through Jacob's life. It's just like, man, I see this deceit, this manipulation, this selfishness. I see these things, and yet God says 22 times his word, "I am the God of Jacob." Psalm 46:7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Psalm 81:1, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob." Doesn't say God of Jacob here, but it refers that way in Isaiah 43:1, a verse many of you have known. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel," uses both his names, "fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Matthew 22:32, speaking about the resurrection of the dead to the religious leaders. I don't have the first part up there, I think. Well, I do. "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." That's not 22:321. There isn't one of those verses. Acts 3:13. "The God of Jacob has glorified his servant Jacob. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." 22 times. And another, I'm not sure which song it is, "The God of Jacob" that we sing. It was a current song maybe 15, 20 years ago. And you sing that song and we see all this deceit and manipulation and everything. And you go, "Oh, God of Jacob." But God doesn't back away from that. But somehow, Jacob in his heart, even with his stuff, I mean, if they put a story of our life together, we would have the same things, right? We've failed him. We've done deceitful things. We've manipulated people. We've sinned against him. Whatever our struggles, we know that. And yet, God somehow delights in him to call him and say, "I'm the God of Jacob." From the book. He feels toward us just as he did toward Jacob. He's ready to do as much for us as he did for Jacob. If only we will yield ourselves to him, allowing him to hold us and mold us in his hands. And my last thought, mine. The God of Jacob wants to be the God of, put your name in there, God of Jacob wants to be the God of Scott and of Ray and of David and Karen. Everyone here today. The God of Jacob wants to be the God of you. If only you will keep surrendering to him again and again. He knows our struggles. He knows the things that are hard for us. But he just wants us to keep coming back to him. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes us white as snow. Yeah, in salvation, but cleansing that takes place. You confess your sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to save you and me. I am the God of. Father, probably like Jacob, sometimes it's hard to even picture that because we've run away from you. But help us to keep coming back, surrendering to you. You allowed us to come to you. You bought us at such a great price. Therefore, we're to glorify you in our lives. In their lives. Help us to keep coming back to you. And for our friends, family members, God, help them to come. Love them, and we want the best for them. And we know your way is the best way. Do your work in us and in our family members and friends. Just like you did as the God of Jacob. Thanks for being with us. Join us in Sunday school.